third week of a series that we're calling Simply Devoted. And what we've been talking about over the past several weeks is just how sometimes we can be guilty of making following Jesus much more complicated than it ever was intended to be. And the truth is that when you boil down what it means to follow Jesus, if you just kind of take it down to its bare minimum, really it's simply about devotion. Devotion that is birthed out of love, but being devoted. And just as kind of a springboard, we've been looking at this one verse found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at it again this morning. And for the sake of today, I want to read it out of the Message, which is it's kind of a modern paraphrase version of the Bible. And so this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul writing, and he says this. He says, "And now I am afraid." Now, we've talked about this just about every week, but I want to remind you again this morning that the Apostle Paul was not a guy who was, like, prone to fear. I mean, this is a guy who's been through some stuff. This is the guy who he's been opposed everywhere he goes by the religious leaders. He's been opposed by the Roman government. He's faced bandits. He's been whipped. He's been beaten. He's been in prison. And so Paul is no wimp. He's not a guy who is easily scared. And yet he says, there is something that causes me to be afraid. And here it is. He says that exactly as the snake seduced Eve with his smooth patter. That word smooth patter is a word that it means fast talking. And so it kind of gives the imagery of like a sleazy, fast-talking salesman, you know, who's trying to talk you into something and take advantage of you. That's the imagery here. And so Paul says, I am afraid that just as the snake seduced Eve with his fast talking, that you are being lured away from the simple purity of your love for Christ. Last week, we talked about love and how, you know, when Paul talks about the simplicity of devotion, what he's really talking about is just love. It's the same as what Jesus said when Jesus said that the whole Bible can actually be boiled down to one word, love. Love God and love other people. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to just kind of build a little bit more on this concept of love. And I'm just going to write out up front, I'm going to kind of give you the big idea for today. This is really what I want you to grab hold of this morning. It's simply this. That the only way you can truly love Jesus, this is what we're called to do, to love him. The only way we can truly love Jesus is first by knowing that you are loved by Jesus. In other words, the secret of giving love is actually through receiving love from Jesus. This is the point of 1 John 19, where it says that we love, why do we love, or how do we love? Maybe that's a better question. The way that we love is because he first loved us. See, the only way that we can love is when we truly understand that we are loved by him. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells this great parable that talks about this. And for those of you who may not know, a parable is a type of story that it centers around common everyday things, but its intent is to reveal a deeper truth. And in terms of the Bible, it's always pointing to a deeper spiritual truth. And parables just so happen to be one of Jesus' favorite teaching tools. In fact, in the Gospels, there are something like 40 parables that were told by Jesus. Seven of them are found right here in Matthew chapter 13 that we're going to look at here in just a moment. And six of the seven begin with the words, the kingdom of heaven is like. And so in other words, Jesus is telling us right out of the chute, here's the deeper truth that I'm trying to reveal to you and help you to understand. I want you to know and understand what the kingdom is like, what life submitted to me and lived underneath my authority is like. And I just want to look at just one of these in Matthew chapter 13. And this is just a one-verse parable told by Jesus. It's found in chapter 13, verse 44 of Matthew. And Jesus says this. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field." Now, what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to give you kind of the traditional understanding of this parable. Most Bible commentaries, most people who teach on this will interpret it this way. And what they will teach you is that the kingdom represents the treasure. That the treasure is the kingdom. And that you are the man who finds the kingdom. And then you are to give up everything in order to get the kingdom. That's the traditional understanding of this parable, right? Anybody heard anybody teach it that way or heard it that way? A few of you? All right. Maybe y'all are non-traditionalists. I don't know. But that's really the traditional understanding. Most commentaries you go to, this is the way that they teach it, and this is the way we've been taught. I want to give you this morning three reasons why I don't think that's the best interpretation. And then I want to give you what I think is a better explanation, at least for me in this parable. And then we're going to baptize a bunch of people. So it's going to be a great morning. Yeah, good. Ooh, I'm glad you guys are awake. I was wondering there for a second. So, all right, so here's why I don't believe that view is the best interpretation. All right, three reasons. Because when it comes to the kingdom, number one, you can't find it. Number two, you can't hide it. And number three, without a doubt, you can't buy it. You can't find it, you can't hide it, and you can't buy it. Some of you don't look super convinced on this. That's all right. Let me explain, and then I'm going to show you biblically why there's a better explanation. You can't find it. The reason that I say that is because on your own, it is impossible for you to find the kingdom. We can't find it. It has to be revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is not something that we find. It's something that the Holy Spirit reveals to us. Jesus says this in John 6:44. He says that no one can come to me unless the Father draws them. And so the kingdom is not something that we just find on our own. It's something that we're drawn to. Secondly, when it comes to the kingdom, we can't hide it. Now Jesus did say, don't hide the light that's in you. He says that nobody takes a lamp and hides it under a basket, but instead they put it on a lampstand so that everybody can see it. So we can hide the light that's in us, but if you think that you can personally hide the entire kingdom, I mean, if you have that much pride, I feel sorry for you. You do not have the ability to hide the entire kingdom. It's too big and it's too powerful. Jesus said that it is forcefully advancing and it will continue to do so. And so you cannot hide it. You can't find it. You can't hide it. And then number three, you can't buy it. Let me tell you why you can't buy it. There's two reasons. First of all, it ain't for sale. And secondly, if it was, you couldn't afford it. You could never afford to buy the kingdom of heaven. The good news is, which we're going to talk about in just a moment, it's been purchased for you. You can't afford it. And so that's kind of been the traditional view. And let me tell you what I think is a much better explanation of this parable, and then we're going to unpack it a little bit, all right? First of all, if you look at this, the field is the world. Jesus says this very plainly, just a few passages or a few verses earlier when he's explaining the parable of the weeds. In verse 38, he says, the field is the world. Pretty plain, all right? So you get down here, the field is the world. The man who gave everything for the treasure is Jesus. Jesus. And here's the good news. The treasure is you. You're the treasure. See, what I believe that Jesus is trying to help us understand is the same thing he's always trying to help us understand, is he's trying to say, the whole reason I became a man and I came into this world was in order to find you, to seek and to save that which was lost. You are the treasure that I was seeking. And this is consistent with the rest of the theme of the Bible. Nowhere else in the Bible is it presented that you and I, that we have the ability to somehow find him. It's always the other way around. In John chapter 4, we see the Father who, it says, he is scanning the earth from heaven, seeking people to be his worshipers. In Luke 15, Jesus tells another parable and he compares himself to a shepherd who sacrifices everything in order to go out and to seek and to find his one lost sheep. Jesus says, the whole reason that I came was to seek and to save those who are lost. See, the reason that I want us to understand this is because there is something that changes when we truly understand how valuable we are to God. The rest of the world is trying to tell us how unvaluable we are. And Jesus says, no, you're a treasure. And when we fully understand how valuable we are to God and that he's the one that takes the initiative and pursues us because of his great love for us, it's then when we truly understand how much we're loved that we can actually love him back. I want you to understand this morning that you are a treasure. You're a treasure. Now, I know that for some of us, this is hard for us to wrap our minds around, because the reality is for some of us, some in this room, there are those who, growing up, we were not treated like a treasure. Maybe there were relationships that we had with other people, past relationships, where we were not treated like a treasure, and instead we were mistreated and disregarded. And this morning, if that's you, first and foremost, I want to say to you, I am truly sorry for that. I believe that that breaks the heart of the Father who loves you desperately. And I want you to know this morning that regardless of how sinful people in your past have treated you, that I want you to understand that to Jesus, you are treasure. You're treasure. And the reality is that just like in this story, Jesus was willing to give up everything simply because he wanted to find you, because that's how he sees you, as treasure. And so because of that, he seeks you and he finds you. It's not that we found him. And I know this may seem trivial, and some of it is like verbal gymnastics in some ways, but this is really important, because I've heard people sometimes, even when we talk about this, they make the statement about, well, I found Jesus. Or isn't it awesome? They found Jesus. We've probably all heard somebody say that. That is wrong. It's backwards. Let me tell you why we don't find him. The reason we don't find him is because he's never been lost. We're the ones who have been lost. We're the ones who need finding. Remember, we're kind of pulling this from the story of Adam and Eve, and Paul says, I'm afraid that just as a serpent deceived Eve, he'll deceive you, and he'll pull you away from this pure love that you should have for Jesus. Let me ask you this. When Adam and Eve sinned, did they go looking for God, or did God go looking for them? He's the one who finds. They're the ones who was lost. And we are their descendants. Scripture teaches us that we have been born into sin, that we're lost, That's why I'm trying to help you understand that Jesus is the man who came into the world looking for a treasure, and the treasure is you. God gave management of the world to Adam and Eve. And they lost it to Satan when they sinned. And Satan, here's what you need to understand. Satan thinks that you're junk. Satan is trying to destroy you. He sees you as junk, but Jesus sees you as treasure. And Jesus was willing to leave the splendor of heaven. Why? To find you. Not only did he come looking for you, but when he found you, this is good news, he bought you. You have been purchased with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this, for God bought you with a high price. What was the price? 1 Peter 1:18 tells us, it says, for you know that God paid a ransom. That word ransom, sometimes in scripture, one of the theological words that we use is the word redeemed. You've been redeemed. That word redeemed or ransomed, it's a word that in that day it was meant to be purchased out of the slave market. If somebody was enslaved, they had no control. They were subject to something or someone, and somebody comes and redeems them, does for them what they could not do for themselves. That's what Jesus did for you. He redeemed you. He purchased you out of the slave market of sin. You could not control. You couldn't buy your own freedom. And so God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And here's the incredible thing. He says it wasn't paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Jesus paid a price that we could not pay. And maybe you don't know this, but Jesus actually, if the field is the world, Jesus paid the price to purchase the entire world. He bought the entire field. He paid the price for every single person in the world. Now, that doesn't mean that every single person gets saved, because as we talked about last week, he gave you a free will. And so you can choose whether you want to accept and receive the benefit of Jesus' sacrifice. You get to choose where you spend eternity. That's your choice. But Jesus paid the price for the entire world. Here's another way to say it. 2 Corinthians 5:19. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Jesus paid the price for you. You're that valuable to him. I want you to think about this. The way that we determine the value of something is really based on what somebody will pay for it, right? That's how we know. Like you may have a car that you think is, or you feel is worth $40,000, but if you try and sell it and nobody will give you more than $30,000, guess how much it's worth? $30,000. Because the value of something is determined by what they're willing to pay for it. I was thinking about this past week. I don't know if anybody here collects baseball cards, but you guys know what the most expensive baseball card ever purchased was? Anybody know? Mickey Mantle, 1952 rookie card. 2 years ago, Mickey Mantle, 1952 rookie card, sold for $12.6 million at an auction. $12.6 million. You wish you would have kept that card, don't you, Paul? Did you have that card? You did? Wish I had that card, man. All of our building issues would be over if we had that card, Randy. But you know why this card was so valuable? I was interested to see why. Of course, Mickey Mantle was an incredible baseball player, but I looked it up, and the real reason why this card was so valuable, because in 1952, Mantle's rookie year, there was a delay in printing, and so the card didn't come out until after the season was over, which it caused that series of cards not to sell very well. And so these cards sat in boxes, in crates, in the Topps warehouse for months and months and months. And because they needed to make space in their warehouse, they took crates, I think like 500 crates of these cards, and they took them and they dumped them in the ocean. That's how they got rid of things back in that day. And so they dumped them in the ocean. And so as a result of that, this is a very rare card. And this particular card, if you collect baseball cards, you know that not only is the type of card important, but the grade of the card and all that kind of stuff. So there weren't that many cards out there, and this was a very rare card with an incredible grade on it. And so it brought $12.6 million. But here's what I want you to understand. As valuable as a 1952 Mickey Mantle baseball card is, guess what the most valuable thing ever purchased was? You. Yeah, you. It was you, because you were bought and you were paid for with the blood of Jesus. You cost the blood of Jesus. If you ever wonder how valuable you are, just remember, you cost the blood of Jesus. I'm just trying to help you understand that you're a treasure. And so he finds you, he buys you, and then he is the one who hides you. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, it says this, "For you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ." Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Not only is Christ in you, when you receive him, not only is he in you, but you are actually hidden in him. And so in other words, when you surrender your life to Jesus and God the Father looks at you, he no longer sees your sin. He just sees his son. You have died and you have been hidden. Here in just a few minutes, there are several who are going to be baptized. And part of what baptism is, the imagery of baptism, is it's actually reflecting what is said in this verse. One of the ways that baptism has been described is it's been called a watery grave. And the imagery is that whenever someone goes down into the water, what it represents is the old you has been put to death. It's dead and gone. The old you is forever gone. It's buried in the water of baptism. And when you come up again, it represents the fact that you have been made new. Brand new you. Brand new life. Resurrected with Jesus. You have been given this new life. You have been born again. And so now it is no longer you who lives, but it is Christ who lives in you. You have died and been hidden in Christ. To be hidden in Christ, this is awesome. It also means protection and security. In Psalm 32:7, it says that the you, speaking of God, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I love the imagery that is painted here in this verse of God not only being our hiding place, we're not only hidden and protected from trouble, but we are surrounded with songs of deliverance. Do you know that? You are hidden in Christ, and he is actually singing over you. Songs of deliverance. Woo! That's good. That's just such a beautiful image. Jesus said this in John 10. He said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. Wonder how long eternal is. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. In other words, we are protected. We are hidden in Christ, and we are protected. So Jesus, he not only finds us, he buys us, he hides us, and then this is awesome, he rejoices over us. Hebrews 12:2, looking only at Jesus, the originator and protector of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him. What was the joy set before him? It was the joy of finding you. That was the joy that was set before him. It was the joy of finding you. It was the joy of buying you. It was the joy of hiding you and keeping you safe until the day of redemption. That was his joy. Because I'm trying to tell you, you are his treasure. You're a treasure. Real quick, two more verses. Man, okay, this morning I can actually say it, Brian, and feel confident. This can be the shortest sermon I've ever preached here. I say that before, and then like all this stuff comes to me, and I just keep going. I'm not going to do it today, Dane, because we're going to baptize some people, and it's going to be awesome. I'm excited about that. So two more verses real quick just to prove what I'm saying is true. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Exodus 19, 5. It says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure." You will be a special treasure. Isaiah 45, this is a messianic scripture. It's first spoken about King Cyrus, but it's really the father speaking to the son. And he says this to his son. The father says, "And I will give you the treasures of darkness." I'll give you the treasures of darkness. How many know that each of us were in darkness? And the Father gave us to the Son when he gave the Son the treasures of darkness. See, this theme is all throughout Scripture. So let me just tell you this. Right after this parable of the treasure, Jesus tells another parable, verse 45. And once you understand that Jesus is the one who sought you out, and that you are the treasure. He sought you and he found you. It'll change how you read every other parable. This one is found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 45. Jesus says this. He says, again, sometimes I wonder if when Jesus is telling this, he's trying to help them understand. He's like, again, I'm going to tell you this again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. You're not the merchant. He is the merchant. He's the one who paid with his own blood. So that the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Guess who the beautiful pearls are? You are. Seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price. Every time, all it takes is one for Jesus to rejoice. One sheep, one treasure, one pearl. When he found this one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Another way of saying this is that Jesus left the splendor of heaven. He shed his blood on a cross so that you could spend eternity with him. Why? Because you are the treasure. You're the one pearl. And if it were only you and just you, he would have done the same thing. Because you are a treasure. See, the reason that Paul said, "I'm afraid that in the same way Eve was deceived and the serpent will deceive you," what he'll do, what the serpent will try and do is he'll try and get you to think, you know, it's all about you, when the reality is it's all about him. Salvation is not a goal that you achieve, but rather it's a gift that you receive. And when you realize how much Jesus loves you and how much he values you, then you'll love and you'll value him, because we cannot love him without first understanding that we are loved by him. We love because he loved us first. So as we wrap things up this morning, I'm going to invite Brian to come and join me on the platform today. And I want to just invite you to, just for a moment, to bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody looking around. We're not going to take a long time, but maybe you're here this morning and you have never taken that step of faith. You've never received the free gift of salvation. You need to understand this morning, it's already been bought and paid for. You just need to receive it. And according to the Bible, the way that you do that is through confession and repentance. Confessing simply means to come into agreement with God about what God says about me. Confessing that, yes, I am a sinner. I have sinned. I've dropped the ball. I've failed. I've been rebellious. I've gone my own way. I confess that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. I need someone to purchase for me. This is what redeemed or repentance means. I'm changing my mind, the way I think about things, the direction I go, because I need somebody to do for me what I thought I could do for myself. And so I repent of that. I repent of my old way of life. I turn and I head a different direction. I turn my back on my old way of living. And I turn towards Jesus in order to follow him. So if you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit has pulled at your heart and you just like to take that step of faith and surrender your life to Jesus to receive that free gift of salvation, then here's what we're going to do. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to make you come forward. I'm not going to make you stand or point you out in any way. I just want to connect you to Jesus. And I want you to know that this is something that is a personal decision between you and him. And so I just want to lead you in a simple prayer of salvation that you can pray quietly in your own heart. You just need to mean it. And so with nobody looking around, just as a way of saying, you know, I'm in, Pastor. I want to receive Jesus, free gift of salvation. Would you just, real quick, in a moment of boldness, just lift your hand up real high so I know you're saying, I want in. I want to follow Jesus. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. I'm just saying yes. You can put your hands down. I want to lead you in this prayer. And you can just take these words that I pray and just make them your own. Just pray this to the Father. Father, today I confess that I'm a sinner. I tried to live life my own way, and I've made decisions based on my own wisdom. And the reality is, in many ways, I have disregarded what you want for my life. And so today, I turn from that. I repent. I want to have a change of mind and a change of direction. I want to follow after you. Today, I want to make you not only my Lord and my Savior, but I want to make you the leader of my life. I am choosing to follow you. That there may be others today who maybe you prayed that prayer years and years and years ago, and as time has passed, you've just found yourself kind of drifting from the reality of how much God loves you. This morning, I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and he's reminding you how valuable you are. And maybe it would just be appropriate in these moments, just take a moment to rededicate, to just say, God, that prayer I prayed, that decision I made, this journey I headed on all those years ago, this morning, I want to reconfirm that I'm still in. You're still my Lord. You're still my Savior. Thank you for your love that you have for me. Thank you for the price you paid for me. We thank you today, Lord, that you loved us first. And because of how much you love us, that we in turn can love you. So we thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen.